Will you join me in a spirit of prayer? Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Who here has watched the Netflix show The Crown? Anybody? Nobody? Couple episodes? Wow, I really thought there'd be more. And that's fine. I don't really watch a lot of miniseries. But The Crown is a miniseries on Netflix that's based on the rule of Elizabeth II of Great Britain. And it starts when she's a princess, and the first season goes up through the early 60s. And an amazing, one of the early episodes really stayed with me because her father had died, she was abroad, and so like all the people are kind of being a little bit bizarre, at least to her, but then she figures it out that now she's the queen because her father must be dead. And then they go home, and even her mom and her sister and her grandmother all have to bow and curtsy and be respectful. And it's really kind of awkward for her because before then, you know, she's been Princess Elizabeth. Hey, what's going on? And now they're all like, yes, ma'am. It stayed with me because that must have been so awkward and so bizarre to come home full of grief for your beloved father, and then everybody has got to be at arm's length, at least in some respect. That must have been really hard for her. And so when I was reading this story, I thought about that with David's brothers, because when David gets anointed, you know, he's the youngest, and so they're all probably like, what? And it must have been really awkward, even though David wasn't king for a while after this episode, but it still must have been weird. He's like, oh, you're King David. He's like, how could you be king? You still pick your nose, you know what I mean? But we need to catch up a little, too. As Todd pointed out, last week we saw Samuel as a young boy. Now Samuel is an old man, he's an established prophet. And like Eli, his sons were supposed to be the priests to take over for him as well, but they also went off the rails and became corrupt. And so there was that. And they had an established government of what was called judges. And so they had a hierarchy of judges, and if you had a complaint or something going on, he would go to these judges, and that wasn't working out even when Samuel was a boy, and it was even worse after a while. And so the people came up to Samuel and said, hey, everybody else has a king. We should have a king too. And he's like, do you know what that means? Because it's not all it's cracked up to be like, no, really, we have a king. Everybody else, we want a king. Everyone else has a king. He's like, they're going to take your crops, your land, your children. Not going to be as awesome as you think. They're like, no, no, we want a king. So Saul's like, well, okay. So Samuel says, okay, and ends up anointing Saul, which works out for a while, but then Saul kind of loses his mind and loses his favor with God. And so God says, well, you know what? We're done with him. We're going to pick another one. And that's where we get to today. So Samuel has to anoint this new king. And it's weird because God tells Samuel, yeah, I've picked one, but he doesn't tell him why or who. God doesn't say it's the youngest. I mean, why just say, yeah, it's one of them, and you have to go through this weird duck, duck, goose thing to figure out who it is. But the reason that happens is because then it makes it more obvious that God works through the people that we don't always expect. Because everyone would have expected it was the oldest son. But then it was the youngest son. The one they didn't even invite. I mean, let's face it, he wasn't even on the radar for this event. And then he's the anointed one. And it's interesting because God tells Samuel, God sees with the heart. But then, when they choose David, we get a physical description. So God sees with the heart, but David was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. What? Shouldn't it be he was strong and kind and generous or something heart-related? But now they make him sound like a supermodel. Really? A while back, I took some rock climbing classes, and it was really amazing. If you get a chance to do it, I strongly suggest it, because it's not just the physical thing. It's also a mental thing to figure out where your next hold is and how you're going to get up to the top. You're into facing your fears. I mean, I'm afraid of heights, so it's a great experience. But one day, the teacher told us, today, we're going to climb blindfolded. And we were in ropes, so it wasn't like free climbing where you missed a hold and you'd be on the ground. You know, we were tied in. It was all very safe. But it was amazing. The climb, blindfolded. How much we really rely on our vision. And so when you climb blindfolded, you have to really rely on your hands and your feet and your feel. So that really made sense to me when I saw this God sees with the heart. God sees with the feelings, not the vision. If you're on social media, you couldn't help but notice this week people posting with the hashtag MeToo. For those of you that aren't on social media, there's a hashtag MeToo that was created by an African-American woman about 10 years ago to bring more awareness to sexual harassment and sexual assault. And then this week, in light of the Harvey Weinstein scandal, actor Alyssa Milano brought it to the forefront of our consciousness, and then it just took off. And I would say that 95% of the women that post regularly that I see on my Facebook feed posted at least hashtag MeToo. Some of them actually shared stories. But 95%, I mean, I didn't do a count, but it felt like everyone, and even some men, were posting hashtag MeToo. You had to feel those stories. They were hard not to. And it was interesting to see how a lot of men reacted. Like, really? Happened to you? Really? Yes, really. And the problem is that we're blind until something like this happens to us. And even then, we won't share it with our friends and family, especially something like this. So we're blind to injustice, and not just this kind of injustice. We're blind to any kind of injustice, poverty, illness. You know, you can't just say, oh, you should raise yourself up by your bootstraps. When we've seen story after story of people who've lost their homes and their lives because, not their literal lives, but all the comforts of their lives because they got sick and couldn't pay their hospital bills. So any kind of injustice we get blind to until we actually hear about it. So how do we stop being blind to injustice? How do we stop being blind to misogyny, sexism, racism, homophobia, ableism, ageism, hate? How do we stop? Well, we have to look with our hearts. We have to climb blind. We have to look with our feel, not with our eyes, not with our rules like duck, duck, goose. An amazing example of this is this week, Richard Spencer, a white nationalist, had a rally down at the University of Florida, Gainesville. And as you can imagine, there was a lot of people there to support him and also protesters there. And Aaron Courtney, an African-American man, went up to Nazi Randy Furness and just said, "Why do you hate me?" Furness didn't respond. So he asked again, "Why do you hate me?" Nothing. "Why do you hate me? Is it the color of my skin? Is it my dreadlocks? Is it my history? Why do you hate me?" Still nothing. And somebody had already punched Mr. Furness before this interaction. But then Mr. Courtney just gave Mr. Furness a hug. So here's this African-American man giving a Nazi a big bear hug. And then Mr. Furness hugged him back. And he had a little smile on his face. And so Mr. Courtney asked him again, "Why do you hate me?" Mr. Furness said, "I don't know." So Mr. Courtney looked with his heart at Mr. Furness, and he saw a person, he saw somebody he could talk to and maybe at least connect with on some level. So we have to look with our hearts. And then we can get an answer to why do you hate me instead of this. We have to believe that when people tell us that something happened, like an assault, we have to believe them with no victim blaming. We don't come back with, "What were you wearing? Were you flirting?" No, we just say, "I'm here. I hear you. I believe you." And when someone says they're hurting, that they're in pain, don't just say, "Oh, why are you so sensitive?" Don't just say, "Get over it." No, we listen with our hearts and we say, "I'm here. I hear you. I believe you." Jesus looked with his heart all the time. I don't know that he could not do this. He told the paralytics more than once to get up and walk, and they did. He cast out the demons. He chose fishermen and tax collectors to be in his inner circle because he saw their hearts. He didn't see them as lowly fishermen or corrupt tax collectors. He saw their hearts. He looked with his heart. He even talked to women, which was a huge no-no at that time in that culture. So Jesus looked with his heart. It's really hard. It's really hard. And even those mighty in the spirit can't do it. And that's what's troubling to me about this passage more than anything else, when you know further stories of David. Because David, in this passage at the end, it said, David was strong in the spirit of God from that day forward. So David was strong in the spirit of God from that day forward. Even though his daughter would say, hashtag me too, at the hands of her half-brother, and David swept it under the rug. And even though Bathsheba would say, hashtag me too, at his own hands. So even though David is strong in the spirit of God, he messed up sometimes too. So how do we deal with this? What do? We just kind of curl up in the corner and suck our thumbs and say, "Oh my God." Well, Jesus told us to forgive. Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And forgiveness isn't just about letting somebody get away with something. It's not like, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry that, you know, whatever," or "I forgive you for being a jerk." I mean, that person may still be a jerk, but it's not about that person's behavior. It's about our own hearts and how we can be in our own space. You know, they say holding a grudge is like taking rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. Forgiveness is the opposite of that. Forgiveness helps us to let go. And sometimes it's really hard, and I'm not excusing anyone's behavior. I'm just saying, Jesus tells us to forgive. And that's how we deal with it. And that's how we can look with our hearts. Because when we mess up, we have more empathy when someone else messes up. So we look with our hearts. We look past the money, past the good grammar, past the perfect teeth. We look past the advanced degrees or the GED or the lack of an education or the bad English. We look past the ruddy, beautiful eyes and handsome people. And we look with our hearts. We get rid of the duck, duck, goose. And we just look with our hearts at each individual person, we can say, why do you hate me? And get an answer. Because when we look with our hearts, God will reveal God's self in the most unexpected people, just like this, just like David became anointed king. He was the youngest. He was a boy. And so when we look with our hearts, not only will God see us, but then we will see God as well. Amen.